All right, well, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians this morning. If you would turn to chapter 1 with me, we'll be reading from there in just a minute. I am enjoying our journey through here. It's been really good for me, and this week's study has been very challenging for me. I am seeing very quickly that I've got a lot of things to grow in. But I'd like this morning to start with a question, because we're going to be reading Paul's prayer for the Philippians. So if someone's praying for you, or if you ask someone to pray for you, what is it you usually ask them to pray for? I was kind of surprised when I read this guy's prayer. I just want you to be thinking about it. You don't have to answer. I know when someone asks me how they can pray for me, I will often say just like something very surface. Like, you know, my sister's sick, or just some of those kind of things. And I think it's great to pray for those kind of things. But the reason I titled this message, The Prayer No One Expected, was because Paul didn't pray for any of those kind of things. He went down really deep in this prayer for the Philippians. And it's only three verses. We're actually going to read four today. But his prayer is only three verses long. But I'm struggling to keep this message within the confines of the time that we have, because the Lord was just putting so many different things on my heart personally. So anyhow, let's pray together, ask Him to lead, because He's the one we need to be hearing from this morning, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Lord in heaven, we just thank You for these words from Your book, the Bible, and how much they mean to us. Lord, it's a rock to us in a shaky world. And we thank You for it, Lord. And Father, I just pray for Your presence here today, for Your Spirit to be speaking to my heart and each of our hearts, Lord. We need and want to hear from You. And so we just open up our ears to You today. Lord, I'm reminded of Your words that we should be careful how we listen. And so, Lord, I pray that we would listen well today and that You would speak. And I pray it in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. All right, so let's read chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and then we're going to go back and go through them one verse at a time. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, let's stop right there, and I just want to make a general comment before we go back. I don't think Paul prayed this prayer because there weren't any obvious needs in the Philippians' lives. There were a lot of obvious needs. We find out in chapter 4 that there were two folks there, Euodia and Syntyche, who weren't getting along that well. Of course, they lived in a brutal Roman world. There were financial needs. Paul was sick, was in prison, so they had sent possibly their pastor to care for him. I mean, there were any number of things that he could have prayed for, but he skipped over them all to pray this prayer. I think it's very telling about how we ought to be living in the world, in a broken and needy world like their world. So anyhow, let's go back with that in mind to verse 8. And this isn't really his prayer yet, but it's kind of a transition from last week to this week. He says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul says, "I long for you." He missed those guys. He loved them. He wanted to be with them. He was constantly trying to visit the different churches that he had started. And the church in Philippi was one of his favorites, I think. And so he says, "I long for you all." And that word affection is really interesting. The word affection literally means inward parts. I long for you with the inward parts of Christ Jesus. If you have an old King James Bible, they used to translate it with the bowels of Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've ever read that before, but some people are like, "Man, that's gross. Why you gotta be talking about somebody's bowels?" That's just gross. And it was really fun for me. One of my dad's favorite Bible teachers is J. Vernon McGee. And he tells a story about talking about the bowels of Christ Jesus and how, you know, that's where some of our emotions come from. And he says afterwards, the psychologist came up to him and said this. I want to read you what he said. He said, "The ancients were right. They were accurate when they talked about our feelings being in the region of the bowels. The average person thinks he has thought everything over and is very smart." And at this point, he points at Dr. McGee's head and he says, "Actually, very little happens up here." And of course, Dr. McGee is a hilarious guy and he's kind of agreeing with him, you know, very little happens up here. But what he's saying is the big decisions in life, the really important things, they don't usually come from up here. You know, we think about everything, but how we live life, the big decisions, they come from down deep inside of us. And it's interesting, he says, the inward parts of Christ Jesus. I mean, think about that. If I can use a similar word, it took a lot of guts for Jesus Christ to go to the cross for us. He cared for us that much. And I'm sure he thought about it. And remember in the garden, he prayed about it. And he said, "God, if there is any way you can, take this thing away from me." But it took a lot of guts for him to go there. And so I think Paul's trying to communicate a similar thought here, that he really cares for those guys. And remember last week we talked about relationships and how much we need one another. And this just draws that right back into view for me. You know, it's like this whole book, we're not going to be able to get away from the strong, strong need for relationships with one another and with our Heavenly Father as we're growing in Christ. But that being said, he's talked about how much he loves them and how much he wants to be with them. And so here we go with his prayer. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Okay, so Paul's not saying they don't love each other. He's praying that their love would abound, that it would grow, that it would be even more. I like to picture like a big tennis room or something, and their love is growing and the balls are just bouncing all over the place, and it starts growing so much that things are just flying out of the ceiling, that their love is abounding. It's abounding. And one of the things that just really hit me this week as I was studying these things is that love, at least the kind of love that we're going to be talking about, is not something that you learn in a week. You know, this Sunday school class up here that kind of felt like, oh, she said they've already learned about agape love. It's not something you learn that quickly. It's huge. It's something that we will be learning and could talk about every week, every day of our lives, and right on into eternity. The Bible says that God is love. That's like one of the definitions of who He is. It's huge. So anyhow, let's start with that word, because that's what he's praying for them to abound in, the word love. As some of you probably know, there are actually four Greek words for the word love, and that's helpful because we only have one word, and sometimes it gets really confusing. We don't know what we're talking about when we use the word love. But just go over them with me real quickly. There's the word eros in the Greek, and that has to do with, that stands for physical love, sexual love, the love that God created and made to be between a man and his wife, and he created to be something very, very powerful, something very, very beautiful. But that's not the word being used here. The second one is storge, the Greek word storge, and that has the idea of love of family. So the love that you have for your mom or dad or your son or daughter, your brother, your sister, your cousins, it's a blood relationship. And so you're like, you know, you've got that bond. That's storge. That's not the word that's being used here. The third one is phileo. That's a third Greek word, and the idea there is the love of friends. So maybe you play football with somebody, and you and the quarterback are best buddies, and you're the receiver, and if you're going out for a pass, there's no one you want throwing that ball but your buddy back there. Maybe you've gone to war together. You know, the love of friends, you have this bond that's hard to break. That's the idea behind phileo, but that's not the word that's used here. It is the word that they mentioned in their drama this morning. The word here is the word agape. And it is beyond all of those others. It's the idea of God's incredible, powerful, life-changing love for us. I just want to read you, this is from a Greek dictionary about the word agape. Agape is goodwill, which proceeds from esteem, principle, or duty, rather than attraction or charm. To love the undeserving, despite disappointment and rejection. Now, this is really interesting. Check this out. Though agape has more to do with moral principle than with inclination or liking, it never means the cold religious kindness shown from duty alone. So that thought is, it takes me a little while to follow it, but the thought is, God calls us to do something that we don't just naturally do. He calls us to love people that are hard to love. But the love that we display, that He wants us to show, is not just some, okay, I got to get this done thing. It's real, it's powerful, it's genuine, it's life-changing. That's the idea behind agape love. And of course, that's what the Bible shows us over and over again. I just want to read you a couple of quick verses. You know this one, John 3:16. For God so loved, agape, the world, that He gave His one and only Son. See, it was that love that caused Him to send His Son, that incredible sacrifice. This is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a powerful verse. Think of the verse before it says, most people would never die for somebody, even for a good person. And then it says, well, maybe someone would dare to die for a good person. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. This is Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. So it's God's amazing love that gave Him enough mercy to come and care for us and free us from our sins. And here's the final one. This is Revelation 1:5. The final one that I'm going to read by myself. We're going to turn to a very famous passage here. But Revelation says, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins. Isn't that an interesting thought? We were caught by something. And because of what Jesus did, we can now be released from that debt that owned us, from that burden that weighed us down. We're released from it. Turn with me. You probably knew I was going to get here. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want us to read these words together. And I'm hoping that this will help you to see what just really hit me this week. That this is not some 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you. This is not something we can just easily check the box on. Okay, I got the love idea down. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul defines love for us. Start with me in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's why I say we could go on studying this indefinitely, and we will. We will be learning about God's love and being changed by it and learning to love others more and more every single day of our lives. This was an interesting story. There's so many angles to look at this from. There's so much to talk about. I know we're only going to scratch the surface this morning, but I love this story. There was this guy, he and his wife actually owned a Christian camp. And so one day he was going in to do some shopping, and he took his two kids with him. They had a little daughter named Helen, 8 years old, and a son named Brandon, 5 years old. And so they're heading into the shopping mall, and as they pull into the mall area, they see this big Peterbilt Mack truck there, and the words across the side of it, petting zoo. And the kids almost jump out of their seatbelts. They're like, yes, they know what it is. They set up this big perimeter outside that's all fenced in. They put down like 4 inches of sawdust, and they have all these animals out there that the kids can just hang out and pet while the parents go shopping. So the dads are bouncing out of the car. Dad, can we go? Can we go? And he's like, all right. So he pulls 2 quarters out of his pockets, hands them to the kids, and now he's like, yeah. Now it's going to be a lot easier to shop for that scroll saw, I think it was, he was shopping for. And so he heads on into the store, and he's just getting into the hardware store when he all of a sudden notices Helen's behind him. And it shocks him because she loves these animals. And so he's like, Helen, what's wrong? What happened? And she's like, well, Dad, it costs 50 cents. So I gave my brother my quarter. And then she said some of the most beautiful words he had heard out of her mouth. He said, because you know, Dad, our family motto is, love is action. And so he's like, okay, nothing that you could say about that. So they go on and get the shopping done. He buys his jigsaw. They go outside. They're standing there by the fence watching little Brandon play with the animals. Well, the dad says, I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. But he said, I never said a word, and Helen never asked, because the whole family motto is not just love is action, but love is sacrificial action. And Helen knew that she had to experience it, that she had to taste it. See, love is not for me, it's for you. It always costs us something. Genuine love costs something. So I just really appreciate that description. And again, I just think it shows us that we often only know the tip of the iceberg when it comes to love. And this verse shows us that very same thing. I want you to notice now the last half of the verse. He prayed for them that their love would abound in real knowledge and all discernment. Now that will make you stop. You have to ask, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, what has love got to do with knowledge and discernment? I'd like to propose to you in present-day America, in present-day American culture, and maybe a lot of cultures, nothing. Love has nothing to do with knowledge and discernment. That the idea behind love that we have now is it's some mushy feeling where you always have to say yes to me, you always have to respect me, and if you don't, then you don't love me. And so I think that we're missing something huge, actually. Paul says that their love would abound in knowledge and discernment. There's something that we need to examine when we're figuring out how to love others. I really enjoyed this poem. I don't know who wrote it, but I had Debbie included in your bulletin. I'd like us to read it together if you want to just pull out your bulletin. It's on the back. What is love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deftness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. It is correction when mistakes are made. It is discipline when God's not obeyed. It is forgiveness when repentance comes. It is acceptance for returning ones. It is hope for broken, sinful men. It is endurance in our search for them. This may be my favorite line in the poem. Love is many, many more things. For love finds the answers and brings the hope and wisdom of God above into a world desperately needing His love. So love's not just something willy-nilly, but it's intelligent. It's wise. You know, as we read in 1 Corinthians, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love is wise. It's discerning. And it finds the need. It sees the need. Remember, I mentioned to you last week that if you have a good friend and all of a sudden you see a glaring flaw in your friend's life, it would be very unloving to never tell them about that. The most loving thing you and I can do is say, hey, I see this thing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, having a big piece of oatmeal on your cheek there, you know, while you're talking to somebody and your best buddy never says anything to you. The most loving thing that we can do sometimes is to help one another grow, help one another with what the needs are in our lives. All right, so now that we've scratched the surface on love, let's look at the next two verses, because here's some of the results of it. Okay, this is part of Paul's prayer, but I think the way he has written his prayer, he believes that these next two verses are the results of this incredible kind of love that we're supposed to be learning and growing in. All right, so the very first one is verse 10. He says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Okay, it's like if we're learning and growing in love, we will approve the things that are excellent. What does that mean? The idea here is that we'll have our life priorities right. Priorities right. A couple of different translations of that. If you have an NIV, it says to discern what is best. Okay, a guy named Moffat, who is a Bible scholar, he says it's enabling you to have a sense of what is vital. Okay, what's a priority in your life? Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote. I like this. The difficulty in life is to know on what we ought to concentrate. The whole art of life, I sometimes think, is the art of knowing what to leave out, what to ignore, what to put on one side, how prone we are to dissipate our energies and waste our time by forgetting what is vital and giving ourselves to second and third rate issues. So it's interesting. It's almost like a test to see if we're on the right track. You know, like the runway lights I was on an aircraft recently, and we're coming down into Florida, and I'm like, oh, it's dark, and there's the runway lights. And I'm like, good. Good to see those. We're in the right area for landing here. And it's like, this is what these, you know, not only are these results motivational, but they're like, they help us see if we're really on track in learning about love. And so are we discerning what's really a priority in life? I wrote something about that and I forgot it. Does the love you're learning lead you to the things that are excellent? Or is it leading you to greater acceptance of ungodly things? Remember that verse, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. If the world says, hey, you've got to love me no matter what I'm like, I think all of a sudden we might be outside of the definition of love. You know, that's a scary place. So it's really interesting. Go on, though, with me to the next result here. Approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere and blameless. I believe the idea there is the idea of integrity. Someone who has integrity is they have unity. They're not broken pieces everywhere. If you have integrity, it means that you're the same. Okay, no matter whether you're out in the woods all by yourself, sitting at home alone for 2 weeks because your wife's away, maybe you're with your wife, maybe you're with the guys out on the town, maybe you're at work. Wherever you are, you're the same if you're a man of integrity. You're not going to be different in different situations. And that comes out of those two words, the word sincere. Literally, this is an interesting word. The word sincere literally means without wax. You're like, huh? Without wax. What would happen was some of the Roman artists and builders worked with marble. And so if there was a flaw in the marble, they would take wax and shine it over to hide the flaw. So sincere without wax. In other words, you're not hiding something. You're you. You're sincere. You're real. What you see is what you get. There's not something hiding underneath the surface. And of course, the word blameless, sincere and blameless, the idea there is without guilt. Right? So people may be able to accuse you of things, but the accusations aren't going to stick because it's not true. Now, we all come from backgrounds where we have guilt and things in our lives. Trust me, I have plenty of things that I'm ashamed of and wish that I had never been a part of. But God says that He forgives those things, that He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And that those two are never going to meet, right? They're never going to meet. So He's removed those things. But as we're growing in this powerful, godly love we've been talking about, we're going to learn the right priorities in life. And we're going to be more and more sincere, more and more free of guilt. Because that God's love leads us there. Think about this. Jesus said, someone asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? And you know the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He explains. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He says, if a man loves his neighbor, he's going to fulfill all the law because love does no ill toward his neighbor. So you see, the more we love and genuinely love, the less guilty we're going to be. Because we're not living for ourselves. We're living for other people. So isn't it cool how, again, how these things are like guiding lights to help us see, okay, I'm on the right track. I'm growing in God's love. There's a third one. Oh, the end of the verse down here. Be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So this is long term. This is not like for next week or next month. This is, we're going to be growing in these things until the Lord comes back and takes us home. So really cool. Here's the third one. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the third result of growing in this powerful love is fruit. It will bear fruit. And that just makes sense because people are attracted to love. You know, if we're practicing, we said love is sacrificial action. If we're practicing that towards people, people are just drawn toward that. And they're going to, you know, like that Paul's guy said to Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? You know, people are going to be attracted to that kind of thing. So love results in fruit. So again, it's a guiding light. Is there fruit in my life? Do people want to be around me? Or they're like, nah, stay away from that guy. You know, it's kind of like a guiding light to help us see if we are on track. And I don't know, I just think we need those. I think we need those. We live in a broken, broken world. Well, I want to give you a couple of thoughts for application, but before I do, this story just kind of struck me this week. This is a story that was told by a president of Hiram College. His name was James Garfield. And someone came up to him, a wealthy man came up to him and said, hey, my son wants to come to college here, but you know, he's not really interested in all these extra details about education. Can you maybe shorten up the course a little bit for him? You know, so it's just he can get through it quicker and just get on with life. And this is what James Garfield said to him. He said, oh yes, he can take a short course. It all depends on what you want to make of him. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years, but he only takes 2 months to make a squash. And I just thought that was interesting, that there's no shortcuts to learning life-changing love. At least I found that in my life. I'm just not natural at it. I'm naturally selfish. I hate to admit that to you. You know, it's not what a pastor generally wants to admit to his people, but I'm naturally selfish. And I constantly find myself having to say, okay, Sam, you know, love is sacrificial action. Love does something for others. And I need to learn that. You can pray for me that I will constantly be growing in that. And I think God wants to make oak trees of us. And we shouldn't be discouraged just because we hadn't learned it already. You know, I know everyone probably in this room knew about agape love before we showed up here today. But we shouldn't be discouraged because we haven't arrived yet, because we're going to be learning this right on into eternity. So anyhow, I just want to leave you with a couple of quick applications. We've already been talking about some of these things, but I included this in your bulletin. This is friendship. You were made for it, and it makes you. And it's kind of a continuation from last week's message. The idea is that God created us for relationships, and it's one of His primary ways for helping us grow as Christians. And so if you want to grow, you need godly relationships. And if you want to help someone else grow, you need to draw them into godly relationships, one with yourself and with other Christians. It's just the way God does things. And I'm sorry, Pat surprised us last week with some of his, we were a little nervous about his heart things, and we didn't get to press record, so I don't have last week's message recorded, although we do try to record them and put them on the website. But this has some ideas about friendship and how important it is. And so, as you probably already know, our goals for the year, we have goals for growth in different areas. And right now, we're focusing on one thing at the beginning of the year, and that is to pray. We want to begin by praying that we will, each of us, abide in Christ, that we'll have this really tight relationship with Him. He says, you only bear fruit if you're connected to me. So we want the life-giving love of God to be flowing out of Him and right into us. And the second thing to be praying for is, who's that person in your life that you can begin a relationship with, that you can love toward the Savior? Okay, and that's our goal. If each of us find one person this year, you know, we don't have to be super evangelists or anything like that. Thank you, Lord. But if we find that one person, love that one person, and help them find the Lord Jesus, it will change eternity. It will change eternity. I don't know if you've done the math, but if that person goes on to do the same thing, and you do that each year, and you end up multiplying, and you end up reaching the world in 30 or 40 years, it's amazing math. We should do it sometime. Lord, we are so thankful for your word this morning and that it does go down deep into our lives. And you have some very, very important lessons for us. And Lord, thank you that you're not afraid to say the hard stuff and speak into our lives and correct us. Lord, this morning we just ask you that you'd help us to continue to humble our hearts before you, Lord. That we would be humble men and women. Lord, I think that's probably one of the most beautiful character qualities there is humility. And Lord, that we would just let you have your way, your beautiful and your perfect way in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that for myself. Lord, that I would learn more and more about how to love and that it would actually be a doer of your word. And Lord, we all want that, and we pray for that this morning. Lord, we pray that people all around us would feel and know and experience your love because we are in their lives and you're living these things out through us, Lord. We pray it in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen.